We're in a series on the parables that Jesus taught, and today we're in Luke chapter 18. We've made our way through most of Matthew's parables, the longer ones. There are several that are just really short parables that we'll kind of work into some others, but today we're moving on to Luke chapter 18, and it's kind of a bonus material if you're part of the Wednesday night series where we're talking about prayer, because this is a parable about prayer. It's about the attitude in which we come before God, our Savior. And so I'm going to read from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, which is in your bulletin also, if you'd like to follow along. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Another wonderful parable that Jesus taught. And one of the things I love about this parable is in the opening line, Dr. Luke gives us the context. It's like there were some people who were confident in their own righteousness. They felt pretty good about themselves and they looked down on other people. And they were the target that Jesus used to teach this teaching parable. So Luke gives us some excellent context. Who are these people that had some confidence in their own righteousness? Well, they were most likely the Pharisees. And who are the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees is a group that was formed somewhere between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the Gospels. We don't know a whole lot about how exactly they were started, but we do know that they were started because they wanted to emphasize to the people of Israel that following the law was what they should be focused on. And that's a wonderful thing. Obedience to the commands that God had passed down to them through the law of Moses was what they stressed. And that's, again, a wonderful thing. But somewhere along the way, their strict adherence to the law, their obedience of the law, had become their source of righteousness. And it was their source of confidence. That's what they felt that they were saved by. We are so good at following the law that suddenly we don't need sacrifices so much anymore. We don't need anything else because we are so good at following the law. They had become confident in their own ability. And so Jesus tells this parable. Two men go down to the temple, and there at this time were still appointed times during the day that people would go to the temple and they would pray. These two men go, and if they were both Jews, they would have been in the same court. You know a little bit about the layout of the temple. The outer courts were just for the Gentiles. It's as far as they could go. If the tax collector was a Gentile, it's as far as he could go. But if he was a Jew, he could go even in one more layer of security, if you will, or sanctity. And where that's where all men could go. All the Jews could go, rather. And then one more layer, all the Jewish men could go. That was as far as they could go. And after that, moving in closer and closer to the holy place was where only the priesthood could go. And the holiest of holies was where only the high priest could go once a year. So I'm going to assume here that maybe both of these men, maybe this tax collector was Jewish like Matthew was. And he would have been hated by the people because he collaborated with the Roman government to collect taxes from his own people. And these taxes were oppressive. We complain about our own taxes, but it's nothing like these people went through. The taxes were oppressive, and here one of their own was collecting these oppressive taxes from them and giving them to the enemy occupying government of Rome. And to make matters worse, he was making a healthy living in the process. He was getting rich off of his own people. And so I picture them both maybe in this court of Jewish men, as far as they can go in, and kind of reading between the lines here of how Jesus tells this. I picture the Pharisee close to the front and center, and is probably as close to the holy place as he can get as a person who is not one of the priesthood. And maybe he puts himself in a position of prominence, and he prays his prayer. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this person. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. And it's interesting because when we focus on the things and the sins that other people commit and we don't have an issue with, we feel better about ourselves. But it also takes the focus away from the things that I do commit. When I'm focused on your sin because you sin differently than I do, I'm trying to minimize my own sins, and it doesn't work that way. And then he says, I do. I fast twice a week. They were required to fast twice a year as good Hebrews. And the Pharisees were like, hey, he's like, I've got this down in spades, and I do it twice a week. I do this. I do this. I give a tenth of everything. But when we focus on the things that, just on the things that we are doing, we get distracted from the things that I should be doing that I'm not. So again, these are maybe like defense mechanisms that the Pharisee is using so he can feel better about himself. He positions himself up front and he prays out loud, I picture, and so he can feel better about himself and he can make the showing, if you will, as we talked about Wednesday night, of those using those words and also making himself look good. He is the hero in his own story, a legend in his own mind. And then there's this tax collector. I think if he came into the court of Jewish men, I think he's just barely inside the door. And if they're seating, I think he's seated on the back row. It's painful for him to come any closer to the holy place. It hurts him to be there. He knows his condition before God, and he's just barely able to present himself because he knows his own state. He knows his condition before God. And I think of Psalm 51 that we used in our call to worship. There is no bragging in Psalm 51. And David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. And he had a lot of accomplishments in his life. He slayed Goliath, for crying out loud. Our favorite story is kids growing up. Little kid comes up against this giant that no soldier in the Hebrew army was willing to fight. The little kid steps up with faith in God and takes him out with one stone, cuts his head off, and keeps it as a trophy. He has served God well. He has conquered the people that God has sent him up against, the other nations. He has done so much. There's none of that in Psalm 51. He doesn't come before God and say, look, I know I blew it, but look, I've got a pretty good record overall. No, it's none of that. It's have mercy on me, God, because of your unfailing love, not because of who I am, because all I am is just sin. You wash me clean from my guilt, and you purify me from my sin. Because I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me day and night. That's what this poor tax collector is like. He is beating his breast. He won't even look up to heaven. His posture is one that he can't hardly stand to be there because it hurts him. And this Pharisee feels really good about himself and knows that God is fortunate to have him. And in our world, sometimes we get to be like the Pharisee. Oh, maybe we're not so brash in how we say it. But in our tradition, and I don't know how you grew up, but if you've been in church for any time of your life, or you've been around church people, and if you've been around any, that especially that have a presence and an insistence on strict obedience, following the commands in the Bible, and looking for examples, and doing our very best to find the way to do things right, which is a good thing to do. We're supposed to follow the best example that we can. But if you've come from any kind of background like that, where there was a very strict adherence to getting the rules down pat and making things done right, you've probably been around some people who took it too far. Not that you can out-obey everybody, but it can become, for people, the source of their confidence and the source of their righteousness before God. People say, well, we don't do this and we don't do that. You know, the old saying, I don't drink and I don't cuss and I don't run with girls who do. You know, those, whatever it is, we do that. We don't do those things and we do these things. We meet every week. We do this. You know, I have communion every week. We've done it this morning. It reminds me of a time in another church when there was a man who came back after having a public failure. It's one of those, you know, sometimes we're like David and we blow it and everybody knows what happened. It's just public knowledge. Everybody knows that he slept with Bathsheba. Everybody knows, or a lot of people know on the inside circle, that he killed Uriah. Certainly Nathan the prophet knows. And sometimes that's the way it is. It's public knowledge. Well, this man who had been a prominent church member had had one of those public failures. Everybody knew what had happened, and it was disgraceful. And he was away from church for a long time. And he came back one Sunday morning, and he sat on the back row. And I thought of this tax collector. That's as far as he could stand to come in. He used to be up front doing things that everybody could see, and he was serving God. But now he only wants to come in on the back row, and he won't even look up to heaven. It was painful. You could see it on his face. I think he felt like he was driving the nails in Jesus on the cross all over again just by what he had done. And the fact that everybody knows it and knew it, what had happened, and the eyes were on him, he's reliving it all over again. And he's the one with the proper attitude, I think. The attitude like Peter had when he realizes in that boat with Jesus, when Jesus performs the miracle and Peter finally realizes that Jesus is God, is the Messiah, and Peter falls down face first in that boat. And what does he say? Get away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. That man sitting on the back row, it was like the prodigal son had returned. And he realized that he's dirty and filthy and he's covered with all of the mess from the pigs. And he realized he wasn't worthy, but he was seeking mercy. It was a beautiful yet painful thing. And when the service was over that morning, he left pretty quickly. He said hello to some people that he couldn't avoid, but I think he just wanted to get away as quickly as he could. A lot of people were so happy to see him back. But I'll never forget the reaction of one person who said, she looked me straight in the eye and she says, yes, but do you know what he did? And it was the Pharisee. Yes, the man had sinned, but his sin was different from hers. And so she could look down on him. The focus was on his actions and hers, or the lack thereof. And it was not on the actions of Jesus. And by looking down on the man who had returned, I think she was feeling better about herself. And maybe she was a little too confident in her own righteousness. It was a lesson for me that day, and I hope I never forget it. I think about that day, and I wonder who went home justified that morning. I think it depends on who does the justifying. Who do you think does the justifying? Do you think it's you and your actions and what you do and what you bring to the Lord and your compliance with what you see as His commands? Or is it His actions, what He did on the cross and what He offers for you in forgiveness? Who does the justifying in your eyes? And I heard a question this week. It said, if you were standing before God today and He asked you why He should let you into heaven, what would your response be? If He said, okay, here you are, this is the decision point, why should I let you in? Well, R.C. Sproul, who you know I like a lot, asked that question once upon a time. He trained about 250 volunteers to go out on an evangelistic campaign. And he trained them all to ask different questions. And this was one of the questions. And he had them tally the results. They went out to people and they wanted to study the Bible with them. And that was one of the questions. The first question they asked them was, if you died today, are you confident that you would be in heaven? And a lot of people said no. The second one was, if they said yes, I would be, they would say, why would God let you into heaven? He would ask that question. 90% of the people responded with something like this. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I go to church. And some of them might have even said, I go to the right church. Yeah, y'all got that. Or I'm there every service. I'm not just a Sunday morning only person. I'm there, you know, when we had Sunday night, I was there faithfully all the time. Wednesday night, I'm there. I'm always there. As someone I heard say recently, that we were there every time the doors were open, and sometimes we opened the doors. That's how much we were there, and you had to be there, and if you missed, you were forsaking the assembly, and suddenly, somehow, you weren't quite as good as those who were there all the time. Or they would say things like, well, I give to charity, I tithe, or the don'ts. I don't cheat on my spouse, I don't get drunk, I don't do drugs. They were saying things that I do and I don't. I'm a good person. 90% of the people responded with something like that. Now, these responses may not seem as arrogant as the words of the Pharisee that day in the temple, but they really are, if you think about it, because the focus in all of those words is on me. Well, I do this and I don't do that, so I'm pretty good. I should get in. The focus on it, when it's the focus is on my actions and on my worthiness, then I begin to feel better than someone who does not do these things or does things that I don't do. And I am happy to point out their mistakes. As Jesus said, pointing out the speck of wood and a speck of dust in their eye when you can't see the plank in your own eye. I heard a funny story this week. I need a little humor in here right now because this is heavy. A drill sergeant, Bob, you'll appreciate this. Drill sergeant standing in the face of one of his soldiers, and he is just letting him have it. The brim of his hat is right against the recruit's forehead, and he is letting him have it. And they're having an inspection, going down the line, and the drill instructor says, "Button that pocket, soldier." And the soldier just kind of creeping, you know, shaking. He's like, "Right now?" Because he knows that if he reaches up to button the pocket, he breaks formation, he breaks, you know, being at attention, and he could get in trouble for more. And the drill sergeant says, "Absolutely, do it right now. You're out of uniform. Having an unbuttoned pocket is not, it's against regulation. Button that pocket." And the soldier very carefully reaches up and buttons the drill instructor's pocket. I'd like to see the drill instructor's reaction to that, because he was quick to point out somebody else's mistake and he had missed his own. Only 10% of the respondents to Sproul's question responded with a focus on Jesus and what he had done for them as their reason to be allowed into heaven. 90% focus was on themselves. I. 10% said, because of Jesus, and they finished it with something along that line. The words of the tax collector recognize that he was unworthy. He recognized his own state before God, and he recognized that wrath is what he deserved from God. That God's wrath is all he had, and so what does he ask for? He doesn't ask for grace. He just asked for mercy. I know I deserve your wrath because I know I'm a sinner. Please have mercy on me and don't smite me. But Jesus reminds us that he has done all the work. It's not what we have done or can do. It's the fact that we have submitted to him and we have recognized the fact that we are sinners and that we come to him and we lay ourselves at his feet and we say, I don't deserve you to have you in my presence because I am a sinful person. We recognize that we are all sinners and we are unworthy of God's mercy and our grace. He has the healthy attitude. He had probably done some good things in the world, this tax collector. He wasn't all bad, I suppose. He likely refrained from some bad things. He's in the temple. He's there worshiping. And a lot of tax collectors probably would have given up on it altogether. But he knew his righteousness was not based on his ability. On his own, he knew he could not do it. Maybe he knew the words from Isaiah 64, because this was part of his Hebrew Bible. Isaiah says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Whatever righteousness I think I can bring to God, he's like, are you kidding me? That's like dirty rags, filthy rags. When we know that, and when we see all of the things that Jesus taught us, and all of the things that the apostles in their letters taught us, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have confidence through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent. Three times he's talked about competence, and it's not from us, it's from God. He has made us ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit of the law, because the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Paul also says later on in chapter 10, if anyone wants to brag, brag in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Like this tax collector, the Pharisee was commending himself, patting himself on the back. The tax collector was the one whom the Lord commended because he was not committing himself. Because James 4 says, God gives us grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So obedience is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. We don't just go out and live life any way we want to. We are called to be obedient to God's word and to his law. It's pleasing to him. But when our obedience becomes our confidence, when it becomes the source of our faith and the source of my worth before God, then we've gone too far. We've turned a good thing into an evil one. We need to come before God like David did in Psalm 51. When he says, the only sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will never turn away a broken and repentant heart, O Lord. Or like Peter in that boat when he realized who Jesus is. We don't focus on what we do or what we don't do. We recognize who we are. We are sinners dependent on the mercy and grace of the Holy God. If we were anything better than that, we would not have to partake in this Lord's Supper that we did this morning. There would have been no need for Jesus to die on the cross, because if we could justify ourselves, we wouldn't have needed Jesus to do it for us. We are sinners dependent on the mercy and grace of the Holy God, and we acknowledge our humble status. Like the tax collector, we ask God for his mercy because we know we deserve his wrath. Other words that David spoke in other places, he said, who am I and who is my family, Lord, that you would even notice me? It reminds me of what Mephibosheth said to David. When Mephibosheth was brought into his presence, he said to the king, who am I that you would notice a dead dog like me? And just as the scripture promises over and over, God lifts up the humble. Just as we sang this morning, we come broken. We come just as we are. But Jesus does not leave us that way. He pardons us. He justifies us. It's not our own actions other than submitting to him and clothing ourselves in baptism in him. He justifies us and he sanctifies us and makes us holy. He gives us his righteousness. We just need to come with the heart of humility like the tax collector came with. Will you pray with me, please?